Everyone else, if you guys wouldn't mind standing and opening up your Bibles to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning. Chapter 13 and verses 31 through 35. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, raise your hand. We'll make sure to get you one. Cool. Alrighty, you guys there? John 13, 31 through 35. I'll read it. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately." Verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And just even listening to that last song, Lord God, sometimes it feels life is crashing in all around. But I love that lyric that says, "I will keep my eyes above the waves." So Lord, as we come before you and your word this morning, we're asking, Lord, for you to do what only you can do. And that's to take life, take our situations, our circumstances, our struggles, our successes, our failures, take everything, Lord, and minister to us. Give us encouragement. Help us to know you more, Lord God. Help us to love you, to love others. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. I've titled this message, "Learning to Love Again." Learning to Love Again. And we'll get to why I titled it that in a little bit, but it's good to just keep in the back of your mind. That's where we're going this morning. Question: if it was your last night on earth, what would you do? If it was your last night, are there some things you'd want to say to some people? Some things you'd want to communicate, maybe to your spouse or to your children. Maybe something that you'd like to say to your parents or your friends. Maybe there's an activity you'd want to do. People have bucket lists, you know, like things they want to do before they die. But if it was your last night, so tomorrow at this time you weren't here, what is it that you think you would do? I ask that because as we've moved into chapter 13, and we'll reflect back on the first part of chapter 13. It's an important portion of Scripture. But when we moved into chapter 13, and if you just turn to the right in your Bible, all the way to chapter 18, and in verse 14, right about there, is about a 24-hour period. Or so. So we have the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the last day before the crucifixion. Notice, if you will, when you turn, that there's a lot of writing in red, if you have a red letter. Now, we believe that the Bible is all the inspired word of God, but when Jesus is literally speaking the words out of his mouth, if you have a red letter Bible, the letters will be in red. If you look, with the exception of a few little questions by the disciples or someone saying something, it's pretty exclusively Jesus speaking. So we know that with pretty good detail what Jesus' last 24 hours were like. And we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at this time frame and all Jesus said. But it's fairly obvious that Jesus did want to communicate something to his disciples, we're going to see, to those that were following him, that would call themselves children of God or believers in Jesus. There are some things that he really wanted to communicate. And I believe wholeheartedly that he wants to communicate those to us this morning. See, we're looking at today at a commandment that Jesus gave the 11 apostles. And you say, don't you mean 12 apostles? Yeah, there were 12 apostles. He sat down with 12 at dinner, what is commonly known as the Last Supper or the Passover meal. He sat down with 12, but it got whittled down to 11 before he said what we're going to read and what we're going to study and what I want to encourage you with this morning. In Luke 22, so this time frame, this Passover meal is talked about in each of the four gospel accounts. So I might be going back and forth to a few just to pull in a little color or pull in something that somebody said as they were sitting around the table. And in Luke 22, verses 1 through 15, actually, it gives us an idea of what the first part of the day was like. So when he was talking, the scripture we read, they're sitting at the dinner table. How did they get to the dinner table that morning? Luke 22 tells us. I'm just going to read it all because it reads really well. Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought the opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, Jesus, said to Peter and John, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house in which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, verse 14, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So here we are. They sit down to eat. Now, as you look through this, a few things are being talked about. They sit down to eat. Somehow, as it does often with these guys, or several times that we read about in the scriptures, they end up having a discussion about who's like the best Christian, basically. The dispute comes among them, or a dispute comes up about which one of them is the greatest, the best disciple. Sounds dumb, I know, to argue who's over a better Christian. Nobody does that these days. That was a joke. And then we come to chapter 13 of John. When that was going on, it says that Jesus rose up from supper, verse 4, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. He washes his disciples' feet, each one of them, all 12 of them, actually, at this point. Then Jesus tells us right after that, tells them that one is going to betray him. All of them wondered who he was talking about. Jesus, through a series of events, identifies it as Judas, and again extends him an opportunity to repent. If you guys did this morning's Discipleship Living Bible study, it was a great, I mean, it was, that's what it was. It was amazing, right there. Jesus gave him opportunity after opportunity, all the way until the end, to turn his heart, wash his feet, extend it to him, what he would extend to the other, saying, "This is my body," offered him again another time to turn. Once Judas made his decision in his heart of what he was going to do, he said, "I'm sold out to this." Then Jesus said to him, get on with it then, dude. He says, what you do, do quickly. In John 13:30, it says, regarding Judas, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately and it was night. The take home from that is the Lord is extending himself to each one of us this morning. He does every time you open his word, and he does every time that you come before him. And we have an opportunity to receive what he has to say, even if it hurts. And I got to be honest, this morning it's going to hurt a little bit at times. It's like a punch to the gut, and then you get hugged immediately afterwards. Anyone ever had that? You get punched by your brother, and they say, I'm sorry, man. Today is a little bit of a holy punch to the gut, but then we get a holy hug right afterwards. But you have the opportunity to leave walking in the light, or you have the opportunity to leave and be in darkness. When Judas left, it was physically dark, meaning it was nighttime, but he also walked into outer darkness forever the moment he walked out that door. It seems like after that, it would have gotten weird. Like, who's going to betray you, Jesus? And it was like, the one I give this bread to. And he's all, dunk, Judas. And they're like, well, I don't get it. And then it says that Judas went left. And they were just like, oh, it's like he's going. They thought he was like going to get dessert or something. They're like, sweet, bring me back some Rocky Road. And then they went on with dinner. And it's just, I don't know, but that's what it says. So the 12 turns into 11. And now the table is set for the spiritual meal that Jesus had been preparing. Through all the way to the end of chapter 17 is what Jesus is going to communicate the rest of that night before the sun comes up. So you think about dinner time, okay? So give or take. If you have kids, it's a little earlier. If you don't, it's a little later. But just think about dinner time. Think about dinner time conversation, and then think about before 2 a.m. or so is when he's going to see Judas again in the garden. Jesus is going to communicate a large portion of scripture, and we're just going to look at the first command that he gives this morning. But I just wanted to paint a picture so we could understand over these next few weeks the significance of the things that he is saying. So now we come back to our scripture. So when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus had a specific audience that he wanted to tell this to, and the audience was his children. John 1:12 says, but to all those who believe and accept him, he gave them the right to become children of God. And he uses the term here, little children. As a matter of fact, this is the only time in scripture that Jesus uses this term. It's something, if you're familiar with the Bible and with the apostle John in his writings, he likes this term. He uses it quite often. He uses the term little children. Paul also uses this term, and it's not a harsh term that you would think. It's not like Jesus was sitting down and being like, okay, you snot-nosed kids, listen to me. Or like you, whatever, you know what I mean? Or it's not a term like you're being childish. It's actually a term of endearment. It's a very loving term. It's kind of like this. Dads, before you've gone on a trip, have you ever talked to your kids and said something like, so I was thinking about the last trip I went on, and come here, boys, and you bring your kids up to you and you say, hey, I love you. I'll see you in a few days. I have to go do this thing. Maybe it's a work thing. Maybe it's a whatever, but I'll be back soon. Please listen to mom and be a big help to her. Please do not, I put those in capital, please do not argue and fight with your brother. That would be the biggest help. I love you, and I'll see you soon. In essence, this is what Jesus is communicating to the guys. See, he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now we see new commandment. We're like, haven't we read that before? Yes, we have. And it's not necessarily a new commandment in the sense that we've never heard it before. Because in Leviticus 19:18 is where this scripture comes from. It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's a new commandment of Christian brotherly love, and it's distinguished from a general love to our neighbor. But really, it's a new commandment in this way, is that now Jesus has showed us how to love. Notice, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus lived the perfect example of how to love. Now, before you say, okay, great, got it, JJ, I can do that. Is it lunchtime yet? I want to dig a little deeper because there's something pretty cool for us to see. I want to take a look around the table and see who was sitting there. Now, we don't know everything about all 11 of these guys. And honestly, it would have taken a long, 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 long time to dig up everything. But through some studying, I pulled out some facts on a few of the disciples I thought I'd share with you that you might find interesting. You probably know this, but it's a good way of reminder. So as we look around the table at Jesus, who he's communicating to, he's calling them his children, wanting them to get along, love one another. We have a sense of unity, but let's look at these guys. First and foremost, we have two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Both Peter and Andrew and James and John were commercial fishermen. That's what they did for a living. Blue collar to the core. They probably had quads. They probably had a bass boat. They probably liked rifles. They watched every episode of Duck Dynasty, no doubt. This is who they were, and this is what they did. Matthew was a tax collector. He's from the same town as these fishermen. Now, a tax collector, he collected taxes. What they did is they would take money and to give to the government, but these guys were typically loaded, like money loaded, not like, yeah, but they... They had lots of money. So what they would do is they would take what they needed to give to the government, and then for them to live, they would tack on to that. Okay? Not necessarily the friend of a commercial fisherman, small business owner, someone trying to make it and already feeling like half of what he has is going to taxes, and there's another guy who's taking stuff on top of that, and they're sitting at the same table together. They've been serving in ministry together. A third person was someone we know as Simon the Zealot. He was referred to this. I don't necessarily know if he actually was in politics or a political figure, but they know that he was passionate. A zealot means someone who was very passionate about what was happening in the day, the political figure of the day. This dude listened to Hannity and Rush, and he was all about it. And he was going to tell you how to fix what was going wrong. And he was going to tell you where everything went wrong and how it could be fixed if you would just listen to him. He was passionate, quick to tell everyone that the government was out to get him. Then there's Philip. And one thing I love about Philip is you don't really know much about him. All we know about Philip is that he just wanted to bring people to Jesus. So I just painted a little picture of Philip, and I could be way off, but I was just thinking, Philip was like, what? Come on, you guys. Let's like sing some worship songs, man. Have a campfire. Pray for one another. And Simon's just like, whatever, man. So every town we go into, people are wanting to blah, blah, blah. Peter and John, just straightforward to the core. Do you see any differences? I mean, how could men that were so different in so many ways love each other the way that we will see throughout Scripture that these guys do? It wasn't like that, I'm sure, all the time. I'm sure they got at each other quite often. They argued about who was the best. Like, who does that? We do, because we think that our way is the best way and someone doesn't know what they're talking about. It happens quite more often, I think, than we admit. And it's not so much the differences, but it's because they were who they were sitting at the table with. See, they had Jesus in common. They were believers. Apart from Jesus, they were a bunch of guys who were very different sitting around a dinner table. But with Jesus in their midst, they were brothers. Now, I was excited to do this. I said, look around the room, our room. Do you see any differences? I'm actually amazed as I think about the differences in the body of Christ. As I have been to men's Bible studies and things, I'll look around. And I'm sure other people do, but I just think to myself, I'm like, dude, we are so different. We're so different. A lot of us would never meet, let alone hang out with one another, if it weren't for Jesus. I actually had lunch with Pastor Tom the other day, and I told him that, and he just laughed. And I was just like, you know, man, it kind of trips me out, because as I've gotten to know our pastor, I'm like, I love him like a father. And I was like, dude, if it wasn't about Jesus, I would never know you. We would definitely not be sitting here having a cheeseburger together. That is for sure. You know, it's hard to love sometimes. We are so different people, believers, Christians. We come from different backgrounds, different economic ranges. I didn't write economic status because I don't like the word status, but we make different amounts of money. We have different interests. Some people will never understand the interest that you have, a passion about something that you have. To them, it may just seem dumb. They just don't get it. But to you, it's a source of renewal. It's something that you do, that you love, that you're passionate about, and people don't understand. And vice versa, you don't understand other people's. We have different talents. I mean, the drama this morning was awesome. It communicated perfectly what it needed to communicate. But at the same time, that's a talent. Not everyone can stand up and just have fun with something. It's amazing. It blesses the body. It's a talent. We like to spend our downtime differently. Husbands, wives, do you know what I'm talking about? Some people, they're like, they have a day off. They want to sit, make sure the couch does not move all day long. They're like, hey, I don't know what you got going on, but I'm going to sit right here and everything is all good in the living room. You bring me some chips and like this couch, I'll hold it here. Other people, it's their day off and they work harder than they did during the week. But they want to. They mow the grass. They do the this. They do the that. And they're running around. And then they gas up the stuff. And they prep for work. And they just do this stuff. But they're like, they're hyped on it. That's what they want to do. You ever vacation with someone who vacations different? I did. First on my honeymoon. I didn't even write that down. I wasn't going to share it. But it's... It's like your honeymoon, you know, we're in Hawaii. I'm like, we're just going to kick it on the beach. And Mom, Steph's like, let's go hiking. Let's go there. Let's drive it. And actually, it's how I vacation now. I love it. But I was just like, okay. But I thought you were just going to kick it on the beach and like get sunburned. But no, we put in some miles that week. It was fun. Different foods. People, we love our food. We're Christians. We like different clothes. That's a big one lately. Your clothes are this, your clothes are that. Different music. That's not Christian music. This is blah, blah, blah. Different presidents. Guy's a joke. Guy's up the best. Different issues. After a while, if you focus on the differences in any relationship, you're going to be in trouble if the differences are what you focus on. I don't want to focus on the differences. I just want to... for us to understand that they're there. Jesus didn't put that out, but it's in there for us. He says, love one another. The differences were amongst them. They were plain as the calloused hands on some and the not so calloused hands on others. They were as plain as the dirty Carhartts on one and the more of like, you know, Dockers with a cuff and a crease on somebody else. I mean, the differences were before them, but he still said, love one another. As a matter of fact, he says, it's a command that I give you, that you love one another. You know, this love, it is agapeo love. So agape is this overwhelming, completely perfect love that we receive from God. You can only receive it from the Lord, agape. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 12, right? 13. It's a great definition of this love. Love is patient. Love is kind. But the love, he says, is a verb. It's an action. It's something you do. It's something we do. So it's agapeo love, to demonstrate love, to take pleasure in something, to love based on its regarded value. Not on the value that you give something, but on the value that God ascribes to it. He says, I want you to love one another with the value that I have ascribed to that person. So regardless of what you think their fashion is whack, the music they're listening to is whatever, the car they drive isn't so great, their political choices are whatever, Jesus says, I want you to love that person the way I love that person because he died for that person the same way that he died for you and he died for me. To look past every shortcoming, every flaw, every mistake, every mean word or act, to love perfectly. That's a tall order. How do you do that? How do you love someone the way Jesus does? We pale in comparison. To love someone you don't really like, to love someone who has wronged you. Maybe it's different. Maybe it's not that the people that you don't like or has wronged you. Maybe it's how do you love the person that you love the most, but you love them the way that you should. Does that make sense? The people you love very much, and the problem isn't them, it's you. You don't love them the way they deserve to be loved by God. Punch in the gut. As I was studying this, I was just like, that's me. That's so me. So I came home one day after studying, and I knew I needed to apologize to Steph. And I just knew that just for some things, I told her, I was like, hey, babe, you know, sometimes I do things. I love you. I do. And she knows that. But I was like, I do things not just because I love you, but because I'm expecting something from you. And she actually laughed. She goes, I know. I'm like, okay, I know you know. I said that. I'm like, I know you know. I just wanted to tell you that I shouldn't do that, and I'm sorry. And she's awesome. She forgave me. An hour later, I've said hour, but I think it's more like a half an hour later. I was like, yeah, I apologize. I'm loving real good now, Jesus. And we were like, let's hang out. It was one of those nice days last week, and so we went for a short bike ride. It was on Wednesday because I had to be here. So we went for a short bike ride, and then halfway through the bike ride, I'm riding with Jonah. He loves riding. Steph's running. She's pushing Ollie in the stroller. We're like the happy family cruising on the thing in Bellingham. Half an hour later, Jonah is throwing his bike on the ground, crying because I'm being mean. Ollie might have been crying. My wife's looking at me like, are you serious right now? And because of me. And I just remember, I was just like, what just happened? I was just loving so good. I was doing the best. And now I can't do anything right. My kids are mad. Steph's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I don't know, but I'm dad and I'm about to lay my foot down. And that wasn't working so well. So as people are running by on the trails and I'm sitting there, my son's crying, Steph's consoling. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I remember thinking later on that day and as the week progressed on, I just remember going, man, I feel like I need to learn how to love again. So here's what I did. I spent the rest of the time and I studied and prayed and I came up with five ways that I feel like the scripture communicates ways that Jesus wants to help us to learn how to love again. And then I wrote, and again, and again, and again. So five things. Number one, I said we need to act childish. Act childish. If Jesus calls us little children, then let's call him Father. Jesus consistently submitted himself to the will of the Father, so we must. You know, when my boys need something, I want them to come to me for help. It's the same with Jesus. Hebrews 4, 15, 16 says, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. We have to know that we're kids, okay? We're children. We're not perfect. We cannot love perfectly like God did. But he wants us to come to him first and foremost and say, I need your help. I need your help. I said, we can't love perfectly, but we do know, and we can go to the one who can. Number two, try on some new shoes. Another way to learn to love is to try to see things from someone else's perspective. A way to do that is to get to know someone and the world that they're in. See, one of the reasons that there is no love and we don't try to see someone, to see where someone is coming from, is because, well, maybe someone rubs you the wrong way and you're like, ah, or you just can't, it's your spouse and you just can't figure out why their socks never make it to the dirty clothes. My socks are allergic to the dirty clothes hamper. They like it next to the bed on the floor. Steph leaves tissues on the counter. That's her deal. But you can't figure certain things out. Or a troubled kid. I was a troubled kid. I'm a troubled adult. But there are troubled kids that people don't take time to try to figure them out. They got issues. They got this or that. You spend some time with this child and the muddy water starts to clear up. When you take a walk in someone else's shoes, when you try to see the things from their perspective, it's amazing the clarity that can come from that. It's amazing how after you get to know someone a little bit, you start to realize you're not so different after all. You ever become friends with someone you thought you would never become friends with? Totally. Me too. Some of us are probably in this room together right now. But it's just because we learn as we spend time with one another, loving one another, you get to know one another. And you realize, you know what? He's a dad just like me. He wants to provide for his family. He doesn't have it figured out either. He loves God. He needs God's help. He has struggles in this thing or that thing. As a matter of fact, we're pretty similar after all. The Bible says God knows us perfectly. Psalm 139. We cannot know someone perfectly the way God can, but we can make it our aim and we can strive to get to know someone to the best of our ability. We can make it a priority to spend some time in someone else's shoes to see where they're coming from. Number three, I put the way up is down. The way up is down. See, before what is being communicated here, what Jesus is saying, he did an action. And if you know much about how Jesus would teach, oftentimes he would do something and then he would give a teaching on what he just did. So before this teaching, he actually was sitting down with his disciples at dinner. They were all excited. They had the full lamb, the whole nine yards. They sit down, they start grubbing. And Jesus, it says in 13, 4 and 5, rose up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. Okay. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Now, we can read that verse in about 15 seconds, but that took a while. And he wasn't like, look at me, men. Watch what I'm going to do. He probably thought he's excusing himself to go to the bathroom or something. And all of a sudden, Jesus, the Savior of the world, was standing before them with a towel wrapped around his waist. And then he walked over and he poured water into a bucket, you know. And then he went to each one of them. We have a children's Bible. It's awesome. But I was reading this to the boys, and it's talking about how their feet can get dirty. And Jonah goes, yeah, because there's poop on the road. And I was all, yep. And because you said it, I'm going to say it. It took a while. I remember when I went to college, Christian college, and there was a group of guys that, you know, were on campus or whatever, and they were good guys. Now, I was real new to the faith, so a lot of the stuff I didn't know. And, I mean, I still don't know a lot, but I remember certain stuff. And they got together when they were like, yeah, dude, we got together. We washed each other's feet last night. And I was like, say what? And I wish I could talk to those college kids now, again, being where I'm at, because right heart, possibly, but also wrong, because Jesus did this, and then he said, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, that I am. Verse 15, or 14, if I, your Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, I've talked to someone who said, yeah, he gave us an example. He gave us an example of how to wash feet. And if washing feet is your thing, maybe you're in a place where you don't wear shoes and you're running around in sandals. And, you know, it's a practical thing. Awesome. But in Mark 9, the boys and Jesus, they were walking down the road. They were coming into Capernaum. And they settled in a house. And Jesus said to his disciples, what were you guys talking about on the road? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. He sat down. He called his 12 disciples over to him. And he said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. In God's economy and in God's kingdom, the way up is down. Pride is a killer. Pride is a killer. It's my biggest killer. It's probably yours too. I love it when we watch the sacred marriage videos because Gary Thomas, he called out and he goes, I know what your biggest sin is. Remember, do you guys remember that part? And the person's like, what? And he goes, it's because it's mine too. It's pride. It is a killer. Let's throw Peter under the bus for a minute. See, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. The world will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Verse 36, Peter said, Lord, where are you going? He didn't hear any of what Jesus just said. All he heard was Jesus going, I'm going and you can't come. That's all he heard. Peter's like, where are you going? What do you mean? Why can't I go? Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me after. Peter said, Lord, why can't I go now? I'm ready to die for you. Then Jesus, if you know how that plays out, he goes, Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. He tells him that he is going to deny him three times before the sun rises, before the rooster crows. Peter's going to deny three times that he even knows Jesus. And then he says, but when you have returned to me, I want you to strengthen your brethren. He knew everything. He knew all things. He knows what we're going through. Okay. He does. He has walked a mile in our shoes. He's walked a lot. He knows exactly what we're going through. And so he tells all that to Peter. But in Peter's pride, he stood out and he was humbled. Jesus asked him another time. He in John 21, and we'll get there in a few weeks. But Jesus said, Peter, do you love me perfectly? Because Peter here is saying, I love you perfectly, God. If all these guys, not me. I'm in to the end. I'm your man. I'm the best. I'm the one. And he falls. He denies that he even knows Jesus, that he's not his disciple. Jesus doesn't write him off, but he comes to him after he has risen. Peter was heartbroken. He was out fishing again. And Jesus says, do you love me, Peter, perfectly? He said, do you love me the way I love you? And Peter just says, Lord, I just love you with everything I have. And then he says, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me perfectly? Do you agape? Do you love me perfectly? And Peter says, Lord, I love you as much as I can. He was saying, I can't love you like you love me, but I give you all that I have. And then a third time, Jesus says, Pete, do you love me? And it says in the scriptures in John 21 that Pete was hurt. He was hurt. Did Jesus ask him that a third time? And he just said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And at that point, Peter was ready to pastor. At that point, Peter was ready for what God had for him next. The way up is down. We just went through 1 Samuel. We must strive to be small in our own eyes as believers. We must. You need to stay small in your own eyes. Matthew the tax collector. Did you know in scriptures he's only ever called Matthew the tax collector one time? We know that his occupation was a tax collector from the other gospels, but he's only called and then Matthew the tax collector. It's in the book of Matthew. He is pinning it. It's when you see all of the apostles together and then it says, and Matthew the tax collector. And it wasn't a prideful thing. He was just saying of who he was, that the Lord took him at what he was and accepted him as one of his beloved disciples, one he would call a little children. He realized how small he was in his own eyes. Number four, make an investment, not a withdrawal in someone. So as we're going through, we want to act childish as we're learning to love one another. We need the Lord to help us. We want to see if we can see something through someone else's point of view or perspective, get to know them, humble ourselves. The way up is down. Number four, we want to make an investment, not a withdrawal. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Or in the words of, if you've seen the movie Robots, and I have two small boys, so I've seen it a lot of times, Rodney Copperbottom. You guys know what I'm talking about? Well, you should watch it. It's good. He says, see a need, fill a need. And I like that. It's simple. He wasn't looking to be on top and be the boss man of over everything. He was just looking to do what he could, when he could, with what he had. Make an investment, not a withdrawal. Do you see, Jesus saw men with dirty feet. Something needed to be done about it. What do you see? What do you see around you when you look, when you see the believers in our fellowship, our brothers and sisters? What is it that you see? How is the Lord stirring you to get involved? Don't say that it's big or small. Jesus doesn't see big ministries or small ministries. He sees children loving one another. So you make an investment. You make an investment of your life, your time, your resources, if you have them, to someone else. You pray. You love one another. Be part of one another. It's what Jesus is saying. Matthew 5:9, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men, with your enemy, with whatever. If there's, you do what you can do. If the ball is in your court, you don't smash it across the net like, oh, your turn. You just do what you can do to extend what you have. That's just kind of something I think about. If the ball's in my court and it's opportunity for me to do something, I prayerfully consider like, Lord, I don't really know. What should I do? Is there something I should do? There's a practical need or there's a this or that. If the ball is in your court, the Lord is asking you to respond. He wants us to make an investment. Your life is an investment to another's life. If you walk through life seeking what you can get out of it, you'll get it. And then when you'll leave it all behind. But those who are making investments, when you step off of this earth and you step into heaven, your bank account will be full waiting for you. There's a spiritual bank account. We make investments into the kingdom of heaven. Last but not least, number five. It is always too soon to quit. It is always too soon to quit. See, Jesus never gave up on you. As a matter of fact, quitting was one example that he didn't give us. In John 13:1, in chapter that we're reading today, the very first verse in the second part, it said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He knew his time had come. He was going back to the Father. He loved his disciples to the very end. If you're in a situation, a relational situation, something good is around the corner. Something's coming around the corner. We know because let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. That's Galatians 6, 9 and 10. If you do the mistake that I did as I was studying this, I'm going to change today. I'm going to love perfectly. I have the Holy Spirit. I can love perfect. I'm going to go home, and this is what I'm going to do. You know, the time with these guys were with Jesus was 3.5 years, approximately, okay? The book of Acts, 30-year span. 37 years after Jesus, about 37 years, after Jesus went to heaven, about 37 years later, Peter penned this in his epistle, 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. Peter, okay, we threw him under the bus. Check this out. Peter talking, and above all things, Pastor Pete, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And again, in chapter 5, he says, take care of the flock that God has entrusted to you. Mothers, fathers, pastors for sure, but the flocks that God has. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you can get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And in the same way, you younger men, listen, guys, you must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you serve one another with humility. We'll have time to go off down that trail, but it's in the Bible. Men, older men, young men. We know that young men don't know the ways that all the older men know. So show them. And young guys, don't act like you have it all together because you don't. We need each other, men. Humble yourselves. Excuse me. God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up. Peter, I think he got the picture. I think he got the picture. About 70 or 80 years later, John, who Pete was always jealous of John's ministry. Okay? Even when Jesus was like, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Cool, follow me. What about Peter? What about John? And Jesus is like, say what? I just said, you worry about you and me. See, John was young. He had a poppin' ministry. He's probably, Peter was probably jealous, but they served together in Acts. Read it. Peter and John, they were side by side. But about 70 or 80 years after Jesus went to heaven, the longest one, the last one left, John, he wrote this, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, as we ought to lay down our life for one another. It's awesome. Don't give up. Finally, in verse 17, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We can hear all day long and your heart could be stirred. I believe I've been socked in the gut, but at the same time, God has given me a hug and he wants to leave us with this final thought. His hallmark, it's kind of like when a painter gets done with something, he stands back and he goes, and then he signs the corner. Jesus does that and he says what his signature is, his hallmark thing, the things that people will know that it's his, is the world will know you're my disciples. If you do this, if you look to love one another and serve one another, the world, they won't compute it. It'll like short circuit their brain. But they will look and they will be like, look at how they love one another. You don't have to be the most doctrinally sound. You don't have to know the Bible front to back. You need to love people. That's what Jesus did. He loved people. So if you aren't a child of God, if you haven't asked Jesus for forgiveness of sin and you're visiting today, I hope you feel loved. I hope you feel welcomed. It's what Jesus has asked us to do. Family, let us think about the big picture and get over ourselves and realize that Jesus has a job for us to do, and it's to love each other, to take care of each other. When we do this, it does two things. It builds the body. This is building the body. So we hang out, we pray together, we build the body. And number two, it changes the world. It changes the world. Worship team, you guys can come up. We'll have one more song. But I want to take one example as they're coming up from a little boy in the Bible who couldn't provide for people the way Jesus did, because Jesus provided perfectly. But this little kid had enough faith that one day, it was a spring day, there were thousands of people that were following Jesus. They were out in the field listening to Jesus teach. Started to get late. The disciples, the guys that are supposed to be like, they're like, hey, Jesus, it's late. Like, Chipotle's closing. You should send these people packing. We're tired. And Jesus said, why don't you guys feed them? And they're like, well, we don't have anything. And this one little boy comes up and he goes, Jesus, I got my lunch. You can have it. I don't know what it'll do, but it's everything I have. And Jesus, he was so pumped. He was marveled. He took the little thing that he gave him with his whole heart. We cannot love perfectly, but we can love completely. We can give everything that we have. And Jesus makes a promise that when we do that, he will fill in. And the world will know that the love of Jesus is amongst believers when we give what we have. Amen.